Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. One of the reasons it's so encouraging to be together is it reminds us that we're not alone. We're not alone in serving the Lord. We're not alone in our confession and our commitment. Who among us hasn't had emotional lows? We all feel times lonely, misunderstood, perhaps. At some point, maybe many of us whisper some version of the prayer that Elijah prayed in the reading that Dave just read to us. It is enough. Maybe one of you, many of you even, are going through your own period of discouragement right now. And if not, it's probably coming at some point. I shared about a month ago in a Sunday night, I had been wrestling with discouragement. And, you know, these are periods that come to us at times, even though we're trying our best to serve the Lord. You try so hard to do the right thing. You spend yourself, and sometimes you just hit a wall, and you wonder, is this working? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do, Lord? And Elijah knew that feeling. And it's quite a reversal. One moment, he's on Mount Carmel, and he is calling fire from heaven onto a soaking wet altar. And he's embarrassing the prophets of Baal and Asherah, these false gods, these false prophets, and showing to people who Yahweh is, who the true God is. And the people declare it. The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. And then, next chapter, from one mountain to another, finding himself in a cave, alone and discouraged, and asking God to take his life. How do you go from a mountaintop to a cave so fast? And what does God do with his servants when they're so disheartened and spent? Focus this morning on noticing how God met Elijah at his lowest moment so that we can gain wisdom and renewal for our own discouragement. Find strength in the grace of God, in the care of God, in the God who knows you and gives you not only his own presence, but a people that surrounds you, partners in this work. I'm going to draw this like an arc because he starts out, man, he is crashing. Sometimes I find that this is kind of how this happens, is after a lot of activity and bustle and service, that there is these times when you're weary and you're running on empty and it doesn't take much to just pull you down. And here he is, after that great moment, finding himself in the arms of an evil couple, this dynamic duo, Ahab and Jezebel, who are pursuing all the prophets of God and now pursuing him. Where he might have expected renewal for all the people and revival, he is finding that maybe I'm the only one. It seems like everybody is turning right back to Baal. And he's finding that he has to get away from all of it. Text here says, then he was afraid. And there's some debate in the Hebrew manuscript about whether maybe that's the correct rendering or if it's just that he saw. He saw what was happening. Either way, he wasn't cowardly suddenly. He wasn't in a crisis of God is not to be able to do anything anymore. No, God is the first one he turns to when he goes away. But he's got to get out of there. And so as Jezebel pursues his life, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, and he left his servants there. You can imagine the hot wind and the dust in his mouth and a scrubby broom tree or juniper tree for shade. And when you're used to the noise, when that's where you've been, the silence can be deafening. I remember whenever I was first, when I was 18 and I first moved away from home, moved across the country to Kentucky, and I didn't really know anybody there, and I was fine. I was fine driving out. I was fine by myself until Sunday afternoon came. And Sundays in my family were family day, when there were all the cousins would be together and there was a big meal, lots of activities, people playing Chinese checkers over here, people watching a ball game over here. And as I sat there Sunday afternoon with my peanut butter sandwich or whatever I was eating, the silence was really palpable. And I, for the first time in a very long time, maybe ever that I can remember, I felt alone. It's the contrast as much as anything. Elijah has come from the battle. Now there is this silence, and the silence is going to be part of the point as we get into the story. I want you to remember what this word is that Jezebel sent. Jezebel sent a messenger. And that same word for messenger show up later. She sent a messenger with this message of death and fear. And so he retreats. And he crashes. There's this collapse. And there's this prayer that maybe many of us wouldn't want to make in public. But he is honest with the Lord. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life." There in verse 4. That's not faithlessness. It's not suicide either. He's just putting it before God. It is human limitation talking. Even the faithful can hit empty. Even the strong can run out of gas. And there's no shame in acknowledging it. In fact, God in his response shows us that there is no shame in this. And if you're there right now and you're struggling with discouragement, you are not broken beyond repair. You're human. And you need to turn to your God, who is a source of constant renewal. Elijah was there too. And what does God tell him to do? Eat and sleep. Like what we tell our toddlers to do when they're grumpy, when they're down. It's amazing the simplicity and power of what God does here. He tends the body before he tackles the heart. It says in verses 5 and 6 that an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Arise and eat. And there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. No lecture. There's no scolding. Just bread and water. Touch. Angel touches him and sleep. You know, sometimes I feel hustle culture and I don't know, whatever culture we live in, that it's a point of pride to say, you know, I only got 3 hours of sleep last night. You know, I woke up 3 hours earlier, even though I didn't get into bed till 2 a.m. last night because I was working so hard. I got up 3 hours early just to start praying and then to start working hard and keep going. I don't even ever get sleep. I don't eat half the time. Like, that's wisdom. That's strength. Is there a time to push through? Is there a time to fast? Is there a time to go without sleep? Sure. But God made you to be a human. That is not the fall. That is Garden of Eden. You were made flesh. We were made flesh. And he knows Elijah is flesh. And he knows that, yes, there is a heart issue. There is a soul deep weariness here. There's also a physical exhaustion. You got to eat something. And so he feeds him, and then you know what he does? He feeds him again. He feeds him. He says, take a nap. Then he feeds him another cake, and he says, the journey is too great for you. Not, what's the matter with you? The journey is too great for you. But God, knowing him, saying, hey, you're not going to make it quite yet. Mom or grandma saying, hey, you need to eat more before you go on this trip. God is giving him care. So I mentioned that word messenger. This is the Hebrew word for angel, but it also just means messenger, like a normal messenger. And so the word here for the angel that comes to him is the same word as the messenger that came from Jezebel. Only one voice brings this message of fear, and the other brings the message of God's care and hope. And we all get this. What messengers we're listening to, because there are voices that are competing in your life. And so this messenger brings this care from God. Adrian and I heard this acronym years ago. Sometimes we'll remind each other of. It's HALT, H-A-L-T. Great strategy for making sure that you can deal with temptation and discouragement and the trials that you have. HALT. Am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? Now, that's not a whole gamut of things that can afflict you, but it's amazing how when you deal with those things and you attend to those things and you're conscious of where your body is and where you are in your limits, that your flesh becomes stronger and then your spirit becomes stronger. God can teach us the fruit of the Spirit with the teaching of his word, with our training and practice to deal with a hangry body and still respond with patience. But we don't have to make it hard on ourselves. And so we need to be mindful of these things. We ignore these things in our pride and we'll fall. We notice them and we tend to them. And God builds a pause in here. It says in verse 8, he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. This is where Moses met with God. This is where the Ten Commandments were given. We need pauses. He's not going to stay in this retreat forever. That is not where he belongs. He's going to be sent back out. But he needs time to get right. We need some time, sometimes, to get right. In our life, our family's rhythm, that's Monday. I come home on Sunday night and I'm gone. I'm useless to anybody. And I sit down on a couch or somebody turns on a TV and I'm out. And it takes me about half of Monday to climb back out of that hole. That's not shameful. That's just I spent myself in God's service and now I've got to rest and recover and come back. God commanded that kind of a break in the Old Testament with the Sabbath law. But there's a principle there for all of us, a principle here in these 40 days of Elijah, that we need rest. We have limits. We are not God. We are flesh. And so God builds this pause in. I love the passage, Psalm 127, verse 2, for those of us who are anxious strivers sometimes. He says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, for he gives to his beloved sleep. In vain that you're doing all this. He also says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. You got to build with God. And you got to know that he blesses you with rest and sleep. That's a gift. He could have made humans to be 24-hour machines. But he said, no, you 8 hours of every 24, you're going to need to stop. Why did he do that? I don't know. But it does remind me that I have places where I run out and have to rely on him and have to lean into the weakness and tend to myself and steward this life that he's given me. Remember the gentle nudge from Jesus to his disciples in Mark 6, verse 31. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Not avoidance, obedience. After eating and sleeping, now we're getting to the bottom of the lull here, there is lament and quiet. See, the curve is easing out. Lament and quiet. Here, he and God have some honest words. And then there's this holy hush. God patiently questions him twice with the same question. 1 Kings 19, verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? God loves asking these kinds of questions, right? Think back to the garden, think to Cain, think to all these questions. Jesus asked questions like this. What are you doing? Does God not know what he's doing there? God knows. Does Elijah know what he's doing there? Elijah might not know. And so he asks him this question, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives this speech. This with me. Notice the speech and the question. Verse 9, verse 13. So he comes to the cave. The Lord asks in verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so then God has him go out, and there's a whole encounter, and we'll get to that. But I want you, if you've got your Bible open, to look down now to verse 13. At the end of it, he says, God asks him again, after this encounter with God himself, God asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I'm not going to read it again, because it is exactly the same words in verse 14 as he said in verse 10. Do you see that? He is stuck in a story. You ever get stuck in your own narrative, this dark narrative? You just keep telling yourself, there's nobody else that cares. It's just me. I'm the only one. And, you know, what's the point, Lord? He has this story he's telling himself, and even the encounter with God that we'll talk about is not this quick, instant fix. It takes time. There's a reason there's 40 days here. There's a reason he asked the question, he answers. He asked the question again, he answers, and now he's going to give him something else to do. But, again, even though he is saying this story, and it's not the best story, it's an honest story. And he's working it out before God. I alone, I am struggling here, God. And throughout, well, the word for this kind of a prayer is lament, lamentation. And it's not wrong. We want to recognize who God is, and we want to approach him that way. But that does not mean that we hold back a part of our heart that we're ashamed of and say, well, I don't want him to know I'm sad. I don't want him to know I'm angry. I don't want him to know I'm discouraged. No, what we find again and again, if you pray through the Psalms, if you read through the Bible, if you see even the words of Jesus often, you find that lamentation is healing. We need to bring these honest words before God. And then we need to hear the honest words that God has for us. God's word lets him speak to our lives. Our prayers let us bring our lives before him. And Elijah does both here. So God lets Elijah say it, and then he's going to reshape this narrative. So in between these two questions, these two prayers, these two sentences, statements that Elijah gives, there's an encounter. And God says in verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." Remember, this is on Mount Sinai. Just like Moses, he was in the cleft of the rock. "And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Sounds like Sinai, right? Exodus 19. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earth shaking. And after the earthquake, a fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, the low whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Why? Because this was the holy place of God. He wrapped his face. You don't look there. He wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and behold, there was a voice to him. And now he asks him again that question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What a non-spectacle. What an opposite of the fierce power that you might expect for God to come in. I mean, he shows him both, right? Just to show, it seems, the contrast. There is all of this happening. This is the God who we worship, the one who can shake the earth. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 says. And yet, he comes to Elijah, he speaks to Elijah. He responds to Elijah in the way that Elijah needed. This word for, or this phrase for, a low whisper maybe is best translated like the sound of silence, like the Paul Simon song. Jeff appreciates that. We're fellow Paul Simon fans. Or a thin hush. The sound of sheer, thin silence. It's not fireworks. It's God's presence coming in the quiet. You know, he could have blasted him. He could have blasted him with rebuke. "What is the matter with you? Pull it together, man." Or he could have even blasted him with fiery positivity. Ever have somebody try to do that when you're at your worst, you're at your low? "Hey, why are you so sad? Everything's great. I'm happy. Why aren't you happy?" That's great. It's great that they're happy. It just doesn't help me, right? It just doesn't always work. What if God had blasted him? Well, God decided that what he needed was this, whatever it was, this sound of a whisper. Like those times when you go to someone who has just, as we sometimes sing, lost the dearest on earth to you. We go to them and we don't say cheer up. Sometimes we don't say anything. Sit with them. Sometimes we give them a hug. Sometimes we say, "Hey, I love you. I'm so sorry." Whenever somebody is down, is struggling, we might say, as a few of you said to me about a month ago, "Hey, I've been there. I'm praying for you. I'm here." Remember Aesop's story of the north wind and the sun? The wind is blasting to try to get this cloak off of this man. But the more it blasts him, the tighter the guy clings to the cloak. He just pulls it on tighter because you're cold. And then the sun warms him with a gentle warmth of sunshine. And he just sheds it easily. We can learn from this. Elijah expected fire, but God gave this whisper. And he covers his face. Reverence recognizes when God is near. Think again of Moses in the cleft. Think of all the times that someone has the big word for it from two Greek words is theophany. God appearing. God appears to people. Yes, no one has seen God fully, but God appears to them in these partial ways. His glory is seen. And whenever God is around, whenever we are beholding God, we approach him and respond with utter awe and reverence if we recognize who he is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And worship is healing. Worship is mighty. It changes our whole perspective and elevates everything because the God of the universe, the one who made things beyond our understanding, draws near to us, knows our hearts, and cares about what we're going through. And so notice the order. Lament, quiet, the same question again. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper, and then the assignment. Healing takes time. Maybe you need permission to take time to recover from some things. You know, often, whenever that encouragement comes, it's not in the big spectacle. It's in a friend coming with encouraging words. It's in sitting down with the Word of God and repeating a verse to yourself. It's in going on a walk where you're praying, working through something before the Lord as you're walking around, pacing. And find peace in that quiet, just like Elijah did. Finally, from the lament and quiet, there is a call to return and serve. All right. Back to it, Elijah. Elijah was not told, yeah, just wallow and sleep and spend the rest of your life on a hammock. No, that's not what it was. He needed the rest. He needed the food. He needed the recovery. He needed the prayer, and he needed to hear a word of encouragement from God. And so God corrected his story, renewed his mission, and gave him real companionship. He's sent back with concrete steps. Go and return and anoint Hazael and anoint Jehu and Elisha, who's going to be his apprentice. And you shall anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. God's remedy for despair includes direction. It includes correcting the lie we're believing. He tells Elijah in his story, I alone am left, verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. See, God always has a remnant. God always has people. You are never alone in serving the Lord. You feel alone, but you're not. God preserves a people. That's incredibly encouraging. Peter, in 1 5, whenever he was trying to reach people who were about to go through great suffering, he told them, or many of them already going through it, he told them in 1 Peter 5, resist the devil and stand firm, knowing that the same trials you're going through are being experienced by people all over the world. There are people of faith you know and people of faith you don't who are going through exactly the same thing. And he's told to look toward the next group of workers. You might be getting tired, but your work is not done until you replace yourself, until your life is done. And so we work on pouring ourselves into that next generation. So Elijah goes to Elisha, and he won't walk alone anymore. Burnout meets its match when burdens are shared and wisdom is passed on and a team forms. So, Jesus calls us to weariness, calls the weary to rest. He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and get your act together. What is the matter with you?" "Come to me, all you who are weary and you're burdened down with all kinds of stuff, and I'm going to be the one, the only one, who will give you rest." Physical rest, soul rest, is found in Jesus, and not just in heaven, but now we find peace under the ordered rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to take the time. We have to follow the way that he shows us. We have to submit ourselves to him. We have to trust him. If you've already become a Christian, you whenever you are in that place where you're getting thrown around, you need to find time to anchor yourself again in the Lord. Where do we find joy? Jesus says in John 15, we need to abide in the vine, abide in him, and his joy will be made full in us. Abiding in him means making him where you live, where your whole life is. But keep coming back to him. Maybe it's a walk under the trees, reflecting on some of these verses that we talked about. Blocking out a silent hour this week with your phone off and your Bible open. Checking in with yourself. Thinking about the Elishas in your life. Thinking about those people that have come alongside you and that you have come alongside of, that the Lord has sent to for you to mentor and work with and strengthen. Though God's presence was with Elijah, Jesus gives a promise to us that I think is even sweeter than anything Elijah heard. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So if you're not a Christian, if you haven't come to Jesus, you can submit your life to him. You can repent of your sins and confess him as Lord and be baptized into him. Or if we can strengthen you in your discouragement, if you want our prayers, if you need something in your life that you have to change, if there's some way that we can support you spiritually, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.